tricky trying to get a mask off when you got glasses on and everything else. But may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you in these very, very challenging times on the face of the planet Earth. And this couple of announcements, we want to welcome everybody on Grace FM who are listening on 100.3 FM and also streaming worldwide on graceradio.fm. Also, all those who listen and watch on YouTube, we're really excited about seeing you plug into that when you can't be here. So continually spread that around so other people can take advantage of that. Also, all the messages on YouTube are archived, so you can listen to them later if you don't get a chance to listen to them at 10:30 in the morning. So this morning, we want to make a couple announcements. We have baby bottles out in the vestibule for Lifeway Crisis Pregnancy Center. And these will be picked up. We'll take them out on November 8th. It's a donation. It's a fundraiser. So you can put your loose change in here. So feel free to take a couple of them if you have a lot of loose change and fill them up and then bring them back. And we'll make sure they're taken out to the Lifeway Pregnancy Center. It's a wonderful mission that we've been a part of for years. And so also, we have boxes out there for the Operation Christmas Child. You can begin to get the boxes and fill them up for the kids. This will be the third week of November. This will be picked up, and it tells you how to pack a shoe box. That's something good to know. I've tried to pack them. They're not easy. You usually buy more than what you need, and then you don't know what to do with it. So anyway, pray for this ministry. It's another outreach of the church. And now is the time for the kids is dismissed. If the kids can come up. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful teachers that spend a lot of time during the week in the Word to bring something of worth and value to these kids so that they can come to know the Lord. Someone told me last week, it was pretty exciting, Angela Walters, they attend the church online primarily, but she happened to be here last week. She happened to, I think she said she watched the whole event, the return, and her little boy, Andrew, gone on his knees and accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior. So that's what our prayer is for these kids, and they'll come to know Jesus. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the work of your Holy Spirit. You're the one that does the salvation work. Your word, we sow it, we plant it, we water it. But Lord, you're the only one that can give the increase. So bless these little ones, bless the teachers, and we pray for many salvations for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have fun. We are in the book of Malachi, chapter 2, this week, on the subject, corrupt priests. Last week, in the last couple of weeks, we studied the first chapter regarding polluted offerings. And so, just a little bit of background in this chapter before I get into it. It's really important to understand that the church, as is the nation of Israel, can go south rather quickly if it gets out of the Word of God. And the biggest indicator that a church is going in the wrong direction is when the Bible is no longer taught in the church. And so we're thankful for this church and for the pastors and the leaders and the teachers. We're all committed to teaching the Word of God systematically, week in and week out, verse by verse, year in and year out. There's no agenda to do anything other than proclaim the Word of God. The Word of God is the only thing that can change your lives and to change my life. And so that's why it's critical. And the nation of Israel was struggling because these priests began to move away from teaching the Word of God. And we'll get into that in a couple minutes. But there's a term, it's called Ecclesia Semper Reformanda. And you might say, what in the world is that? Well, that is the church must always be reformed. Karl Barth in 1947 coined this phrase from St. Augustine, and it refers to the conviction that the church must continually re-examine itself in order to maintain its purity of doctrine and practice. In the church, there is always much to reform and change. It always must be moving towards spiritual renewal. That's what the book of Malachi is all about, that we would be renewed spiritually. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the apostle exhorts us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're either backsliding or we're moving ahead in regard to our love for Jesus Christ, our worship for the Lord. Now, Israel was not a perfect nation. Calvary Chapel is not a perfect church. I am not a perfect pastor yet, and you aren't either, right? So we're all works in process. We're all being changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it takes time. It takes patience with, first of all, the Lord. And thank God he has patience. He never gives up on us, does he? You stumble, you struggle, you fail, as we all do. And yet he's there to pick you back up again and dust you off and get you back in the race. And that's what we're to do with one another, too. And the atmosphere of this church, we pray, is an atmosphere of grace. That the Word of God convicts us all, but the grace of God sustains us all. So when we're convicted, we're not condemned. When we're convicted, we change direction. And then the grace of God is poured out upon us. I was thinking about this subject this morning, praying about it quite a bit. A chapter that's difficult for pastors to preach on because we have to examine ourselves. Where are we with the Lord as we do the work of the ministry? And I thought about my yard, and I don't know about your yard, but over the past summer, it got like decimated. And I'm like really one of these guys, I like everything to be green, no bare spots, everything's covered, looks good, you know. But, you know, it was impossible this summer to try to water it because it was like 95, 98. So after a while, you just forget it, right? But anyway, I had a guy coming to help this past week. And it was really exciting because the one fellow that came with him had attended Calvary Chapel with his uncle many years ago when we met at the YWCA. And so we're walking around. I'm telling him what needs to be done. And the other guy says, hey, you... are you the pastor that used to preach over at the YWCA? I said, yeah. He says, I can tell by your voice. He says, you on the radio? I said, yeah. He says, and then he tells me who he is, and then all of a sudden I remember him. And he asked where we were now. He wants to come and visit. It's something that is my year-old son now. But the work of God is something that is mysterious because we're all planting seeds in everywhere we can go, sharing our faith, sharing our testimony. And we never know what kind of harvest it's going to create. Many times we won't know in this world, but once in a while we're reminded that what we do is that our labor is never in vain in the Lord, no matter our struggles, our failings, whatever. But I was thinking about the grass, and it needs work. Just like our spirits need work, our souls need work. To grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, there's work that's involved. And it's not easy to be a Christian, especially in these days. It's not easy to follow Jesus Christ. It's more difficult than ever before because the tendency for people is to abandon Christianity whenever things aren't going the way they would hope they would go. And there's so many variables in our lives right now that we have absolutely no control over. But grass needs initially cultivated. The ground had to be dug up again. He had a special machine that he made ruts in order to be able to plant seed into the soil. And then they used fertilizer. And then I'm responsible to water it. And it's crazy. I got to get those sprinklers, man. It takes a lot of patience. You know, how long do you got to put the water on the seed for it to grow? It's just, you end up putting too much on there and then it like floods and goes away. So there's a system in how you do that. And then it needs sun to germinate. And so our souls need cultivated, and the Word of God is what digs the hardness up so that the seed of the Word today can be planted in your life and mine. And the fertilizer is the work of the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God that's been cultivated to be able to sow good seed into your heart and mind so it might produce and germinate. But the sun, S-U-N, is important for grass seed, but the sun, S-O-N, is what's important for us today, that we might be able to hear what the Lord would speak to us about the church and the Christian life. So Malachi, the focus and purpose, which we'll continue to discuss this morning, like Zechariah, was a call to repentance. And it's so comforting when you remember we went through Zechariah, and I don't think it's by coincidence. I mean, every church is unique and special to the Lord. Today, I pray for all the churches that are preaching the Word of God. But this church in particular, I'm interested in because I'm responsible to teach the Word of God. And so, Zechariah was all about turning back to God, repenting. But the beauty of the overview of that book is that God remembers. God never forgets us. He never forgets you. He never forgets your family. He never forgets this world. He's constantly upon you, his thoughts, his heart. His whole being is encompassed with his arms wrapped around this entire creation. In Zechariah chapter 1, this is a review 3 and 4, and I had to remind myself, this was to the people. Therefore, Zechariah says to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. That's pretty easy, isn't it? It isn't like, well, give me a lot of money, or show up at 20 meetings in a row, or pray 3 hours a day, or read 20 chapters of the Bible. It's just a basic recognition that if I'm turning away from God and God convicts me to turn back to him, all I need to do is change direction and return to the Lord, and everything begins to be good again. Isn't that wonderful that he's made it so simple? That any one of us at any moment in time, if we're going off course, we can return to the Lord. And he promises, I will return to you. And then he admonishes them. He says, don't be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. That's the dilemma for the human race and all of us. God speaks, he convicts, he tells us what we need to do in regard to repentance, and we're either going to hear and listen and follow, or we're going to turn away and just ignore his voice, which Israel has done countless times throughout the Old Testament. Now, the book of Malachi is not just to the people, but it's to the leaders, to the priests of the church at that time, the nation of Israel, the temple. And it's also applicable to us today as a church. The name Malachi means my messenger. And it's responsible for Malachi to deal with the complacency of the church, the nation of Israel. Ecclesia, the word means called out one. God's always had a remnant, a special people that are his, that he values, that he loves, and he's committed to, and he's jealous for. And so whenever the nation of Israel went off course, just like when the church or the people or the pastors or the priests go off course, God speaks about the issue that creates this complacency. Now, the definition of complacency from Webster's dictionary is being satisfied with how things are and not wanting to try to make them better. It's a self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by an unawareness of the actual dangers of deficiencies. Again, we're either growing or we're backsliding. That's the issue. And every book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, deals with messages of correction and exhortation to change, to repent, to live life God's way, right? And when you read the Bible, the letters are written in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul primarily, and a few of the other apostles, John and Peter. But they're all designed to help us change, not to stay the same. So if we're a church and we're like, well, this is how we have always done things, we've always done them this way, then we got a problem, right? We have to be flexible to change as the Holy Spirit guides us to change in the church. And so what was happening in this particular instance in the book of Malachi was the priests just did what they always did. Showed up for the sacrifices in the temple and the services. But there was no zeal, there was no passion, there was no excitement, there was no fire, there was no fear of God anymore. It was just like, well, it's, you know, Saturday and this is what we've done for, you know, hundreds of years, so we'll show up in our robes and we'll do our little ritualistic deal here, and then people go home and then we can be lazy and do whatever we want to do. And it's an abomination to the Lord, because what was happening because of their lack of zeal for the Lord is that they were presenting, as we studied the last couple of weeks, unacceptable offerings that were defiling the temple. Impure sacrifices from hearts that were not right with God. And it was defiling not only the priests, but the people. There was an impaired sense of the holiness of God within the community of faith at that time. Just like in the New Testament time, in Corinth and Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi, whenever the church got off track, the holiness of God then began to be made deficient, and the people began to become corrupt, starting with the leaders. So what happens in this situation is that in Malachi, the leaders are no longer praying. That's the first exhortation to the leaders of the church. As the prayer life goes, and the life of the pastors, the elders, the leaders, the teachers, so goes the atmosphere of the church. It's obviously these men weren't praying. There's no evidence of them praying about anything. They relied on their past encounters with God to get them through the calling. Have you ever done that? Well, I remember how good it was when I got saved. Boy, I loved the Lord and I was in the Word and I talked to everybody about Jesus, you know. And boy, you know, so we talk about that nostalgically, like, you know, that's way back when, you know, and for some of us, it's decades, right? As opposed to what is the Lord doing today, right now, with me and with you? And what is it that we're passionate about? What is it we're excited about? What is it that God's shown you recently in His Word that you can't wait to share with everybody else that'll maybe listen to you, right? I'm excited about what God gave me today because I needed it, and I trust that it may be something you'll find that you need as well. If you're relying on your past experiences with God to get you through your current calling of whatever it is God's called you to, it's not going to work. We must remember as leaders that we are only as useful to God as our last meaningful time of pursuing God. Before I read the verses in Malachi this morning, I'd like to give a parallel look at something that we need to face today as a church in these last days. As the Apostle John was writing the book of Revelation, he spoke clearly to the churches. And he was very passionate, the Lord Jesus. This is the red letter quotes from Jesus. All the admonitions to the churches are directly from quotes from Jesus himself. And I want to read chapter 3, verse 14 through 22 before I start the study this morning. The lukewarm church. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. pretty graphic. You ever throw up? It's not a pleasant experience. It stinks. It smells. It's a mess to clean up. But that's what the Lord says will happen. And later in Malachi, he's going to talk about how he's going to throw excrement on the faces of the priests. That's crap, basically, throwing crap on the faces of the priests. Because you say I'm rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So if you are a believer, whether you're a disciple, some other ministry, serving the Lord in some capacity, which we all are, we're all members of the royal priesthood. So in the new covenant, we're all priests unto God, right? Men and women are priests unto God. And so he's admonishing them, saying, I love you, but I have to discipline you. I have to correct you. So whenever God corrects you, don't become disappointed. Don't become bummed out. Realize, wow, God, you love me, and you're going to make something better out of my life than I could even imagine. And when you get through it, you begin to say, Lord, thank you for showing me that. Thank you for helping me change. Thank you for humbling me so that I can walk with you. Therefore, be zealous and repent. This means have passion again and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Israel, with corrupt priests in Malachi chapter 2, parallels the new covenant time in the last days of the church in Laodicea with people that have become legalistic, self-righteous, critical, and condemning. God help this church and help me as one of the pastors. If we begin to think we're holier than thou, we're better than everybody else, right? That the worst sinner in Greensburg could come in here on a Sunday and feel accepted and loved and respected so that we might have the privilege of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, letting them know what he's done for us. Because we're no better, are we? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Let me read them and then I'll make the comments of the exposition. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you did not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Father in heaven, we come and humble ourselves before you this morning. On behalf of this church, on behalf of us, your people. And Lord, praying as we think about these days we live in, for your remnant all over the face of the earth. We're thankful, Lord, for the admonition of Zechariah to return to the Lord. And it's not by coincidence that we started studying that book whenever the COVID broke out. And it's not by coincidence now that we're in Malachi, because many didn't get the message in Zechariah to return to the Lord, and Malachi had to continue the last book in the Old Testament before John the Baptist came and cried out in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That 400 years of silence between Malachi and the Gospels, that the same issue and the same concern you have for your people is the same as it was in the Old Testament. So today, Lord, we want to have ears to hear as John, through Christ's words, admonished us, be zealous and repent. Have your way with us, Lord. We pray for your glory and your honor alone. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this chapter, the corrupt priest, we're going to see some things as we go through the verses. The corruption of the sacrifices we studied last couple weeks. The corruption of the priesthood, which we're looking at today. The corruption of the teachings of the priests. And then we'll get in next week to the corruption of the nation by intermarriage. They were beginning to divorce their wives and marry pagan, unbelieving women. And the corruption of the nation by a high percentage of people that were divorcing. The Lord was allowing the nation to suffer in this time because of their sins. And the priests were like blind leaders leading the blind. And Jesus talks about that in the Gospels. The weight of preaching the word is that it's got to start with the preacher to be endeavoring to live out what is being preached, or there is a severe judgment that awaits the work of God. And every man can test the work of God and determine what they think is God's work, but the last judgment is what refines and tests the work of your life and mine before the throne of God. Is it of the spirit or is it of the flesh? If it's of the flesh, it'll burn. There'll be nothing left. It's like putting something in a microwave too long. You're expecting to eat it and enjoy it, and you had it in there too long and it explodes. You went, there's nothing left. A small morsel, and wow, I blew that, you know. That's what our Christian lives can be like. And we don't even realize it as we're living it, because we got these blinders on. I'm pretty good compared to who? You? Maybe. Maybe I'm worse than you, right? But compared to him is the perfect one, the holy one, I fall way short. So what's supposed to be a time of spiritual renewal for these people, a change of heart and mind, emotion and attitude, brought about by the Holy Spirit, was a time of adversity. In Malachi's time, Israel was experiencing a lot of problems, very similar to what America's suffering right now in the world. The Jewish people had drifted away from the Lord. The Christian people have drifted away from the Lord in these days that we live. They've lost their first love. Their worship of God has become external, ceremonial, ritualistic, passionless, and lukewarm. They're performing the outward ceremony while their hearts were far from God. The blessings that God wanted to give to Israel were being removed, and this is the consequences. The harvest, the food source was becoming bad. The pests were attacking the crops. The economy was bad. There was an unusual amount of sickness and death during this time. There was an internal strife in the nation. They were being attacked by enemies, and the times were difficult. Sounds like the day, doesn't it? They couldn't see their own sins. They couldn't see that they were the source of the problems, yet they complained that God was the reason for their problems. I hear this all the time from Christians. Why is God letting this happen to me? Why am I going through this? Why did that happen? Why did this happen? Instead of saying, God, do you have something you're trying to get across to me? Is there something in my life that I need to find that has offended you and have brought reproach upon your name? Is there something I got to get alone with God on my face and say, Lord, show me what it is that's caused the problems in my life? Now, sometimes problems are problems. We all have them. But sometimes you get a sense that the problems you have are far different than just the normal problems you have, that God's wanting to tell you something about your life, and you need to hear what it is he wants to say. The adversity that they were dealing with was a result of sin in their lives. I'm usually not one when someone tells me their problems, and I'm not like, well, you must have sin in your life, because that's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But as they begin to talk to me about what it is they're going through, why they don't have joy anymore in the Lord, why everything is bad and nothing's good and they don't have enough of this or they don't have enough of that, I mean, I just got to step back and pray and say, Lord, show them like you got to show me what it is that might be in the way of the blessings that you want to pour out upon our lives. They couldn't see. And so Malachi is going to let Israel know about their bad attitudes and their behaviors, their indifference to God, their disregard for worship in the temple, the lack of financial support for the work that they were doing, the marriage with unbelievers that we'll look at next week, and the high divorce rate. They need to begin to look back to the Lord. So we look at the first two verses here of chapter 2. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. So he's mercifully giving them a heads up. I'm telling you something. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts. Now think about this. This is to the people that are supposed to be leading the nation of Israel. How in the world did they get to this point, this place, where they no longer wanted to take what God said seriously? And they didn't want to give him glory anymore. What can happen in our lives as Christians and as churches if we do what we do and there's no understanding that everything we do and everything we say is supposed to do one thing, and that's to give glory to God. No other reason of gathering, no other purpose of studying, no other reason to worship, no other reason to pray, no other reason to take the Lord's Supper, but to give glory to God. I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. So the process of the judgment, the cursing, had already begun. It wasn't like God was saying, well, I'll give you like another year and we'll see what happens. I mean, God's patience, I don't know about you, but his patience with me is beyond my comprehension. I should have been taken out years ago before I was saved. And I should have been taken out numerous times after I was saved. God is a merciful, patient God. But eventually, the leash gets too very tight and there's no more slack, right? So you know, okay, this is the ultimatum. Israel, you turn back to me or you're going to be cursed. And you're already experiencing the curses now. They should have known better. And there was no conviction of this command from God in these first two verses. I mean, you know, it's like you think they get on their faces in sackcloth and ashes. Oh, man, we see it now. We've really messed up. You know, we're in trouble here. Lord, we want to get right with you. There was none of that. There was no response to what he was saying here. There was no brokenness. There was no evidence they needed to repent. You know why? Because they're proud. They think they're doing everything okay. Who's God to criticize? Hey, we're doing the best we can. What's the big deal if we got an animal that doesn't, you know, it's a little bit impure? I mean, you know, it's just a symbol. It's just a sacrifice. What's the big deal if we don't teach the law accurately? These people, you got to give them a break, God. They're impure. They're imperfect. They can't take too much heat. They can't take too much fire. They can't take too much law because it'll break their backs. And, of course, it did. Thank God for the new covenant. Thank God for grace that we're not justified by the works of the law, because if we were, none of us would make it, because we've all broken the law. They needed to resolve in their hearts to honor God. They needed to renew their commitment to the Lord. And that's what we want to do before we leave here today. We want to resolve together as a body of believers in this church that there's only one reason we gather, and that's to honor God. And then we want to renew our commitment to the Lord. Not making promises to the Lord, but turning from whatever's in your life or my life and moving away from it, the bad attitude that we might have, the negativity, the judgment, the condemnation, the expectations, whatever, you know, that we think we know what God wants us to say or to do or whatever, and put all that stuff in the dung heap, and let the Lord take it out and burn it outside the church, so that we can see and learn from what it is that they didn't learn here. Verse 3, behold, I will rebuke your descendants. That's the family of the priests. And spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feast, and one will take you away with it. So not only is the Lord got a bucket of crap to just throw and humiliate the so-called righteous ones. Imagine the followers of these priests. That's gross, man. You need to wash your face. You stink, you know. Why you have that on your face? If they didn't change, which they didn't, they would be shamed and removed from their calling. Their faces covered with excrement from animals they sacrifice. I can't stand the smell of crap, can you? I got a little puppy, man. A new puppy, he poops all over the place. I got to pick it up, and once in a while I get it on my finger, and I'm like, what the? Oh, that gross. He's like a little poodle, or not a poodle, a Maltese, and he's like cute and smelling and smelly, but his poop stinks just like mine does. And whenever God sees the church stinking, seeing your heart stinking, seeing my heart stinking, he's out of there. You think he wants to smell that? There's no fragrance. Our prayers should be like sweet-smelling fragrance, incense going up to God, it says in Revelation. Not this stink, this stench. The excrement from these animals, the sacrifices, was left, and they were supposed to take this outside the temple, Exodus 29:14, and it would be burned outside the city, outside the camp. But in this instance, it's not going there, it's going on the people who are serving in the temple. So this judgment that God's saying in verse 3 will not only affect them, it's going to affect the family. How much do you love your family? Do you know your sin, my sin, affects your wife, your kids, your grandkids, your relatives? The sin of one person affects everybody. Verse 4. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. So, obvious. Cursing. My family's being infected by my own defilement. And I got this smelly, sticky, stench stuff all over my priestly robes, all over my face. And I'm going to lose the ability to serve God because of my unwillingness to do what he says that I'm to do. The Lord made a covenant with Aaron and his descendants, a special relationship with them. They were entrusted with the spiritual leadership of the nation. What an honor. But if you study the priesthood, priests throughout the Old Testament, it was flawed, wasn't it? God couldn't depend on that priesthood to sanctify anything. That's why we had to wait for the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, which the lineage of the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only one who can cleanse us from our sin and our stain and the excrement that is all over our lives because of sin, that the priest could not eradicate. If Christ wouldn't have come and we were still depending on these priests that were laid and set up in the Old Testament, things would be horrific now. I'm so thankful that I don't need a priest to go into the presence of God. Can you imagine like going to one of these guys? Can you pray for me? I got a lot of sin. I got a lot of problems. And then you're there with them, and you say, I smell something sort of weird in here. They already washed their face, cleaned up a little bit. But the atmosphere, the stench of these guys not having God's presence and anointing in their lives, you're there, and you're looking to them to try to get you through a situation in life that's impossible to get through. But you and I don't need a man to go through. We go through the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. All these priests, judges, critics, evaluate, condemn. Well, I'm not real sure that God will forgive you. For who in the world are they to set up an edict of who would be forgiven and who would not be forgiven? I'm glad I don't have that responsibility. If someone comes to me and says their life's messed up and they did this and did that, I say, I can tell you my story one time, but this has nothing to do with me. Let me point you to the one that can take away your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Verse 4, he tells them, you should know these things. But obviously they didn't. In verse 5 and 6, he says, my covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. They were to teach Israel very clearly the truth from the word of God. They were to offer pure sacrifices that would bring peace and blessing to the people. So this is the picture of a faithful priest and what they're to do in 5, 6, and 7. the evidence of the fruit of faithful ministry, the priests would know the Word of God and they would teach the Word of God. His promises were with them for life and peace, verse 5. He gave this to them that they might fear Him. The priest should fear God. The pastor should fear God. And then live a life as God gives them the grace to live, not perfect, but being perfected, to be respectful, reverent before my name. In verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth. This is the faithful priest. He's not speaking lies. He's not manipulating. He's not, you know, trying to get a fan club going wherever he's at. He's wanting to be faithful to one and one alone, and that's the truth of the Word of God. Injustice was not found in his lips. He's not double talk. He's not making it up as he goes. He's wanting to let his yes be yes and his no be no, and he walked with the Lord in peace, in equity, and turn many away from iniquity. Now, if you and I are in sin, and we're trying to influence someone who needs a Savior, thank God the Word doesn't return void, but your life, your impact, your witness, your testimony will have little significance and value. That's probably why sometimes some of us don't want to witness, because our lives aren't backing up many times what we say we believe. And that's not good, is it? But that's not a condemning thing. We can change, can't we? We can be renewed. We can be transformed. We can become different people. That's the purpose of grace. In Amos chapter 8, verse 11 through 13, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord." This is where we are now in this world. "They shall wander from sea to sea desperately." They're wondering, "Where can I find truth?" "From north to east they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." That is a horrible place to be. Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, the 1040 window, where the word of God cannot get in and be proclaimed to people that are in darkness. And Christians who are there trying to get a fragment, a piece of the Bible, who are being persecuted in a prison camp or something because of their faith, if they could just have one little script of one little piece of the scriptures, they're thankful. But the famine for the word of the Lord, and they won't find it. I'm so thankful that Grace FM goes out 24/7 in this city. Whether I'm sleeping, you're sleeping, or I'm awake or you're awake, there's people that can hear it and find help and find teaching and find the Word of God in our whole Jerusalem that we're trying to reach. So the issue, instead of faithful ministry, is seen in verse 6 and 7. We go to verse 8. This is the message to these corrupt priests. "But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my way, but you have shown partiality in the law." The false teaching, the false lifestyles brought harm and destruction to the nation. They twisted the truth to manipulate the ears of the hearers. And we see this all over the media, in the Word of Faith movement, the prosperity gospel, the name and claim it. No exposition through the Bible. God forbid if a Word of Faith preacher taught expositionally from chapter 2 today, and they listened to it, I think they'd probably resign from their ministry and return all the millions of dollars that they've absconded from God's people by manipulating and teaching them lies. What happens with the false teachers? They choose what they like in the Bible to support their agenda. That's how cults and false teachers move. Right? That's what they do. So we see what's going on then, and we'll see what's going on now in 2 Peter as we prepare to move toward the Lord's Supper. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them and bringing on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways." You ever wonder why in the world so many people are sitting in the audiences of these crazy churches on TV? "Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things," and he's talking about the end of the world and the burning of the elements and the new heaven and the new earth. He says, "Be diligent, be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long wisdom given to him is his salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved," and this is to us, "since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I ask you to pray for the pastors in this church. Pray for the elders. Pray for the teachers. Pray for the Sunday school teachers. Pray for the women's ministry leaders. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Whether you pray together corporately, you pray on Zoom with Lewis, you pray in your own prayer closet, wherever you are, just be praying for the work of God. Pray that the pastors will be men of prayer and men of God, and that we'll be able to finish our ministries well. But also, 1 Peter 2:9 says to all of us collectively today, and those of you who are watching on YouTube or listening on the radio, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Another way of saying that, his own special people, "that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's all of our jobs, isn't it? We're all priests. What kind of priest are you? What kind of priest do you want to be? As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, at the end of the service, there's an opportunity to come and pray if you're sick, to be anointed with oil. There's a time to pray if you're going through struggles in life. Don't leave the building if you need someone to hold you up about something you're going through in your life. If you have questions about salvation, and you're here or you're watching online and you wonder, well, what does it mean to be saved? Feel free to come up after the service to talk with someone who cares. The Lord is the answer to all of our brokenness. The communion is a reminder that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ never loses its ability to cleanse. That's what is represented in the supper. The body that he gave freely for you and the blood he shed for you is all encompassing within the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper this morning. So in closing, as Gina comes up and the team, you're already here on there. What is most important to God this morning after all this truth we've gotten? And this was a question that was asked by the religious leaders in Jesus' time. Now we have the false religious leaders of Israel. And Jesus has had to deal with the false religious leaders in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria at the time of his ministry. And so they ask him a very interesting question. Verse 34 of Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. They always wanted to gang up on Jesus, right? Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. You know, watch out for a lawyer. They know how to cross-examine, right? We had a couple of them in our church. They're good lawyers. But they wanted to put him up against the wall, make him squirm a little bit. They're testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And that, well, I want to do that. I mean, if you're a believer and you love the Lord and he saved you, you actually want to live that way. You want to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. If you don't, you're not a Christian. That's a natural byproduct of being a child of God. You want to love him more. You want to learn how to love him more. This is the first and great commandment, but he doesn't end there. He says, and this, the second is like it. So he puts it on the same level. And this is where I struggle. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the person behind you, sitting beside you. The brother in the church, the sister in the church. Your enemies. The people that don't like you. The people that have hurt you. The people who have offended you. You have to love them like you love yourself. And you can't do it without the Spirit of God. That's agape. That's the God kind of love. You can love someone for a little while, but after a while they get on your nerves, you don't want to have anything to do with them, right? But God isn't like that. So he tells these religious leaders, this is what it's all about. Loving your Creator with every fiber of your being and loving every human being with that love that God loves you with. So what do we say about that? How are we doing with that, right? That's what we have to ask the Lord in the communion. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. Has nothing to do with anything else, brothers and sisters, but those two statements that Jesus made. We could be doing everything else, we think, perfectly. But it's all smoke and mirrors if we're not authentically struggling and pursuing this truth of loving God with every fiber of our being and loving others like we love ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we come now to take your supper. And Lord, you're the one that evaluates how we're doing. You judge us with love and mercy and grace. You prompt us, you convict us by the gentleness of God, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You show us attitudes, you show us opinions or judgments, or you show us all kind of stuff. And Lord, when you show us that stuff, we are found weighed in the scales of your balance and justice of not being where we need to be. And Lord, the church, you've set it up. You've established us in the church, a family of believers, that we would work life out together. The hard times, the good times, the bad times, the fun times, the difficult times, Lord. And you do the same thing in our familial family. And so, Lord, we want you to work in our heart this morning that we would do what Malachi spoke to the priests to do. Turn back to you. What Zechariah spoke to the nation of Israel, turn back to you. We pray as a church, Lord, we are a repenting church, a humble church, and a gracious church. That we would be gracious to one another as you have been gracious to us. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands, he broke it, and he gave thanks, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Same manner, and that night he took the cup. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes again." God bless you guys.
Okay, let's all stand.